chapter 24. You have your Bible? Excellent. Will you open it to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24? And verse 30. The subject this morning, what time is it? Some have slipped on the literal time this morning. Got here an hour earlier. It's easy to do. No reproach. Always good to be early. I'm thinking of that this morning, though, and I'm reading verse 30 of Proverbs chapter 24. It ties in, as we shall see in a moment. Proverbs 24 and verse 30, Solomon says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall my poverty come as one that traveleth. If you don't think it takes money to travel, try it. So shall my poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, I like to tie this in with Romans 13. Will you turn to Romans 13? Mr. Taylor read us in the leading of it a few moments ago, and I'm thinking of the last few verses. Beginning with verse 11, Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. I notice Weymouth's translation puts it like this. Will you listen? Live thus, realizing the time that it is now high time to arouse yourselves from sleep. For our salvation is now nearer than when we first became believers. The night is far advanced. Day is about to dawn. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. As in the daytime, let us behave becomingly, not indulging in revelry and drunkenness, nor in lust and debauchery, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on as your armor the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the passions of your lower nature. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and he not only was a king, but Solomon was a very keen observer of nature. The book of Proverbs is filled with references to what we call natural phenomena. For example, he saw the ants one day, busily engaged building. And he said, I can learn a lesson from those ants. And he wrote these words, I think, go to the ant, thou sluggard. You lazy bones, go to those ants. What do they do? What can they teach you? They prepare their food in the summertime. They know that the winter is coming and they're wiser than a lot of people. The ants make preparation for the future. That's the lesson. Another day, as we have it here in Proverbs, he was walking down a country road. And apparently he was alone. And as Solomon was strolling along the roads of some of his domains, he saw something that stopped him in his tracks. He looked. What was it? Well, it wasn't anything too startling. But he saw something, I repeat, that stopped him. He saw a farmer's field. And that field, instead of being covered with a promising crop for the owner, why, my dear, the field was a mass of weeds and thorns and thistles covered the base thereof. Not only that, but the stone wall, he says in Proverbs 24, the stone wall was broken down. And this field that should have been the private property of its owner, producing for the man who owned it, bringing him a return on his investment instead of that. The stone wall was broken down and had become public property, and folks were taking shortcuts across his field. Solomon looked. And Solomon said, I can learn a lesson from that. That field preaches a message to me. He says here, I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. In passing, may I say that nature is filled with reflections, lessons of spiritual and moral import. Solomon looked at that field and he said, this provides me with a warning. I know many lives just like that field. I know Christian lives just like that field. For after all, the Christian, well, he's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as being God's farm. Did you know that? Ye are God's husbandry, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It really means you're God's farm. Farm, yeah. That's right, God's real estate. What'd he do? He bought the Christian with the blood of Christ, his son, and the cross of Christ, his son, has bought every believer. And he left us here in order that we might produce fruit for him, a crop of good, substantial yield for him. But some lives, through negligence, have become just weed beds, and the stone wall of separation has all but disappeared. Solomon says that can teach me a lesson. Here's a farmer who loved his bed more than he loved his real estate. And what happened? The weeds said, thank you very kindly, farmer. We shall take over. And the weeds and the thorns and the thistles covered the face thereof. The stone wall was broken down. In other words, there was no cultivation. There was no separation. And the field became, in, to all intents and purposes, common property. I need to beware of this. Now, Solomon said this. You know what was the root trouble of this negligence? The man, I repeat, loved his bed more than he loved his hole. And Solomon said, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little of the folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The person who makes a success in business, the person who makes a success in anything, is the person that's up early in the morning and on the job. The lazy fellow is bypassed by the surge that go forward and take life realistically and seriously. This man didn't take anything very seriously except in his sleep. You know, the Bible has a great deal to say by way of warning about sleep. Not so much physical sleep. Although it does say, it does warn above that too, over sleeping. But also, something is more serious, that stupor, that lackadaisical apathy that seems to descend upon so many of God's redeemed people that they can yawn through life and not take the things of God or Christian responsibilities with any degree of seriousness. You know, I think of Noah. Do you ever think of the folks who in the Bible went to sleep and lost something? Noah, for example, went to sleep. And he lost the respect of one of his boys. Don't ask me to go into the details of that. Samson went to sleep on the lap of Delilah, and he lost his strength, and he lost his liberty, and he lost his eyes, and he lost his joy, and he lost his life. Went to sleep for a long time. There's a man in the book of Judges named Sisera, who's a great captain. He went to sleep at the wrong time at a woman named Jael, J-A-E-L, fixed that cruel, bloodthirsty captain. Killed him with a tent pin. I'm not here to justify her act. I'm saying he went to sleep. If he had never gone to sleep, he'd never lost his life. King Saul went to sleep. And David and his men crept up and cut off some of his robe, a mark of his kingly dignity. Jonah went to sleep. You know what he lost. In the New Testament, there's the story in the book of the Acts of a young fellow named Eutychus. He went to sleep while Paul was preaching. And he fell down three stories. And he lost, my friends, almost lost his life, to say nothing of losing a good sermon. Eutychus, his name really literally means lucky. Lucky didn't break his neck. He went to sleep at the wrong time. Went to sleep. The Bible is filled with examples of men and women who went to sleep when they should have been wide awake. Now, the story or the exhortation that we've read this morning in Romans chapter 13 says this. Now, listen to it carefully. Don't look at it. Listen. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What's he saying? He's saying this by the Holy Spirit, that we're living in the moral closing seconds of this age. And the long dark night is running out its course very, very rapidly. You say night, I don't understand that. Let me explain. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he was here, my friends, was the light of the world. In John chapter 9, Jesus Christ said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Did you hear his words? John chapter 9, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ shed light on every situation. Didn't matter what the problem was. It didn't matter how dark and obscure and baffling the problem. Jesus Christ had the answer. He was the world's light, physically, spiritually, in every other way. But what happened? The world put out the light at the cross. They smothered the light. They rejected the light. Why? Because his words were true. Men have loved darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. Because they love their sin. Because they love darkness. And my friends, let me say in passing, it's this that makes sin so damning. It's not that men are sinners, it's the fact that men love sin. The reason why many are not Christians today is because they love their sin. They love to have their own way. Men of love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. There are certain nocturnal creatures. There are certain bugs. There are certain insects whose habitat, whose manner of life is in the dark. This is when they operate. They're nocturnal. They're night lovers. Daytime, they go underground. Men are like that morally. When our Lord died on the cross, men put the light out. And listen, since the cross to this hour, it's been nighttime. It's been nighttime. The next thing on the prophetic program is the rise of the morning star. That'll be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his saints. And then comes the sunrise. Malachi chapter 4. And then comes the day of the Lord and the kingdom blessing that will last for 1,000 years. But this is the night of his absence. And the Holy Spirit says to Christians, knowing the time, you know the time. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. I remember, I'll never forget it. I was converted in my teens. The Lord Jesus Christ became my Savior. He changed my life. He gave me new appetites, new desires, new friends. He'll do it for you this morning. Really, he will, if you'll let him become your Savior. I did. And you know, I got reading my Bible. And I got reading it regularly. And I've been reading it ever since. But I remember very well when I came to this verse in Romans 13 and verse 11. It stopped me in my tracks. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And I said, what's this? Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I thought I had salvation. But this, it says, it's nearer than when we believed. I believed. And it's nearer than, well, then I don't have it at all. I'm getting closer to it. I believe that I'm getting closer to it. I thought I had it. And friends, this really threw me. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And I went to some of the good, capable Bible teachers. There were two or three in whom I had confidence, and I told them about my problem, and then they explained to me something that opened it up beautifully. And they explained to me that salvation in the New Testament is in three phases. There's a salvation that is past, there's a salvation that's present, and there's a salvation that's future. There's a salvation which I received when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I received a salvation from sin's penalty through the cross of Christ. Salvation from sin's penalty. Did you hear that word? Why? Because the penalty was gloriously borne and paid for by my beloved Redeemer when he died for me on the cross and completed the work that God gave him to do and drained the cup to its last bitter dregs, who paid the debt to its uttermost farthings, who gave to God a complete satisfaction that the debt is paid, and God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and Jesus Christ on the throne of God alive this morning is God's receipt that the debt is paid to his eternal satisfaction. Oh, this helped me. But then they told me, too, that there's a present salvation. And then they told me that there's a future salvation. Now, they're all in Romans. Listen, let me be more explicit. The salvation that is past is Romans 10 and 9. Let me quote it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I laid hold of this, and I said, this is for me. If I walk, not if I be good, and turn over a new leaf, and try my best, and join the church, and be baptized, and take the communion?
No, 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 no.
If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord.
Thou hast confessed him as Lord. Are you willing to do it? I said, yes, I will.
Do you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, or do you believe he's still on a cross or in a grave?
No, I believe he's on the throne of God.
And I confess him as Lord and Savior today.
If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
When? Where? How?
Right here and now.
Here and now.
For with the heart man believeth, and righteousness with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's Romans 10, verses 9 and 10.
Good. Praise God, I've got it.
Have you?
Have you?
Are you sure?
You can be before you leave this chapel this morning.
There's a second phase of salvation. It's Romans 5 and verse 10. Let me quote it. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
What's this?
His life. Does that mean his life on earth?
Oh, no.
That's not his life in the four Gospels. That's his life on the throne. What's he doing now?
Well, my friends, our Lord is glorified at the right hand of God, and he's there as the intercessor and the priest of everyone who's trusted him.
He's there as the great sustainer, the great supporter, the great intercessor.
We shall be saved by his life.
Saved how?
Saved, my friends, from a thousand pitfalls. He lives to save me from a gossiping tongue. He lives to save me, to deliver me from a covetous heart.
He lives to save me, my friends, from following the lusts of my flesh, from those vices and habits that betray me as a Christian and make me a stumbling Christian.
He lives!
And he's able to save all the way through those who come unto God by him. He can take care of that habit in your life. He can deliver you from cigarettes and smoke. He can deliver you from liquor. He can deliver you from a bad tongue. He can deliver you, my friends, from being cranky and nasty and irritable and awkward and a misfit. He can save me from all these things. He can. He lives to do that. That's present salvation. That's not salvation from the penalty. That's salvation from the power of sin. And then he's coming back again to save me from the presence of sin and give me a new body. And I think I understood it. You know, I used to often go in Canada where I lived. I used to often go to a place called Belleville, Ontario for meetings. I lived about 80 miles from there. And each year I used to go there for a campaign. The campaign would always conclude on a Sunday evening, and I'd leave for home Monday morning. Now, the Canadian National Railway had a train that left the city of Belleville at 5:30 in the morning and got to Peterborough, Ontario, near where I live, about 7 o'clock, something like that. It was kind of a milk train, slow train. Anyway, I used to take that train. I remember vividly some of those cold mornings, getting up in the 4 o'clock and getting down to that station and climbing on board that old smelly coach to go up the 80 miles to the city of Peterborough. I remember one day getting on board that train, that early pre-dawn hour, and after the train began to roll out and roll toward the north, conductor came along, collected my ticket, I gave him my ticket, and then I did something that I never do on board a train, but certainly in a day coach. I lay down on the seat. I had a big overcoat. I put it over me. I curled up the best I could on that seat. I went sound asleep. I know I never sleep on a train, unless I'm a sleeper. But I went sound asleep that morning. And how long I'd been sleeping, I just don't know. But the next thing I know, the conductor was shaking. And he was saying to me when I came out of it, he said, "You're going on to Lindsay, aren't you?" I said, "Lindsay? No, I said, I'm getting off at Peterborough. Where are we? Well, he said, we're just rolling into the yard. He says, you better put your coat on. I slept all the way. You know, as I pulled on my rubbers, there's a lot of snow on the ground, my overcoat, and got out of that coach a moment or two later as she pulled to a stop. I thought of this picture. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And I thought of this. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for we're almost in the station. And I would like to be the conductor this morning. And I'd like to, as it were, say, look, my brother, my sister in Christ, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We're almost in the station, the Lord Jesus is about to come again. And we're in the closing seconds of the long dark night of the church's pilgrimage. The day is at hand, the day is at hand. The day, my friends, is the day of Christ, the coming of the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, to be followed by the day of the Lord on the earth with all of its outpouring of wrath and judgment, when an angry Christ will come back to take care of his enemies and to subdue an earth that's in rebellion and put all wrongs right. The next thing on the program is the day, the day, the day is at hand. Paul says it's high time to awake out of sleep. Here is God's alarm clock going off. And he's saying, Christian, what are you doing? And then he says this, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What does this mean? It means this, my friends, that there's a certain clothing that is demanded in view of the day. Certain clothing belongs to the night. Other clothing belongs to the day. Supposing this morning we all came to church in pajamas and nightgowns and robes and kimonos. I think, my friends, we all get a sense of shock and surprise. What's wrong with pajamas? Nothing in the world is sleepy. But we don't usually wear pajamas and nightgowns to church. You see, this is what he's saying here. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly. That word honestly really means becomingly, as in the day. In other words, there is a conduct that is expected of the believer, and just as clothes are the outward adornments that cover these bodies of flesh, so there are certain conducts that are consistent, that are expected of a person who belongs not to the night, but to the day. Walk becomingly. Do you get the idea? Becomingly. Becomingly. Fittingly. Dear ladies, you have a red dress on. You have a blue dress on. And some of you reach for a purse that goes with that dress. I don't understand women. They have all kinds of purses and all kinds of colors. Wear a red purse with a blue dress. Maybe that goes together. I don't know. I'm so ignorant, I wouldn't know. A green dress and a blue purse? I don't know. It seems to me that might clash a little bit. You say, well, actually, what's wrong with it? A purse is a purse. You say, dear ladies, say, well, they don't match. I guess that's right. They don't match. They'll hold just as much, or just as little, but they don't match. In other words, you try to put on something that goes together. My friend, that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, we don't go to weddings in overalls. We don't go and visit our friends for a nice dinner or an evening in bathing suits.
Why? Nothing wrong with bathing suits.
But they're not too immodest. Need to watch that, folks.
Overalls, there's nothing wrong with work overalls and work clothes and so on. But there are certain
situations where they're not appropriate. Listen, you know what the Holy Spirit is saying here? He's saying, Christian, child of God, time is running out so fast. The night is far spent. We don't belong to the night. The day is about to burst upon us. Let's wake up. Put away the pajamas and put on the armor of light. That sounds like strange clothing. That means, my friends, that we're facing opposition. The armor of light. And the child of God finds himself, if he doesn't put on the armor of light, he'll find himself defeated. And out of the business entirely. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And then follows this, listen, let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Oh, I tell you, friends, we need to warn about these things. Someone says, well, Taken, you're pretty negative with all those don'ts and negative, negative ministry. I hope not. But I notice that the Holy Spirit's rather negative. Before he hits the positive, he hits the negative. Before he hits the positive, he throws out some warnings. And he says, not what? Not in rioting and drunkenness. Oh, Christian, this is written to you and me. Let me whisper it. This is written to Christians. Christians, my friends, can sometimes fall into so inconsistent ways that they become stumbling blocks to the world, and the world says to the Christian, you do what I do, you've got nothing that I haven't got, you can keep your religion. I'm not religious like you, I don't want to be religious. It hasn't done anything for you. I don't see any difference. You can keep it tight. Peddle your fish somewhere else. This is the attitude of the world to me as an inconsistent Christian. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. What this means, my friends, not in sexual impurity. We're living in a day that's exploding with the most vicious, the most objectionable, and the most destructive sex explosion that this country has ever known. I've written in the margin of my Bible after these three bristling warnings, I've written, these are three grizzly bears. Rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envying. Three grizzly bears. You read about Glacier National Park, the state of Montana. You read about those campers. In one night, 20 miles apart, grizzly bears destroyed, crossed to death. Two girl campers. Not together, 20 miles apart. Grizzly bears. The warnings have been sounded throughout the country. To beware of the bears. I noticed in Yosemite, in California, everywhere I went, those signs, don't be too friendly with the bears. Don't be too friendly with the bears. People will feed them. Actually, I heard of one couple that took their child and put it on the back of a bear in order to get a picture. My friends, the Bible warns believers that we're living in a jungle. And there are grizzly bears, untamed and destructive and lethal, all around us. This is what sin is. Oh, how we need, friends, to waken up, to realize that life's opportunities are running out, that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return for his people. But if we're ever going to get saved, dear friends, we've got to get saved quickly. The door is going to be shut. The master of the house, who now beseeches in grace, will then sternly refuse admittance. I got to a bank one day out west, at about 2:02 in the afternoon. I might as well have come at midnight. The door was locked. But I missed it by only 2 or perhaps 3 minutes at most. Might as well have come at midnight. I did not get in. Some are going to miss heaven just like that. This morning, friends, before the crashing climax descends upon us, there's a Savior who loves you, who died for you, and who stands this morning with outstretched hands and says, I died for you. Will you trust me as your Savior? Will you turn over your life to me? My dear friends, I trust my life to a man that I've never seen before every time I step on an airplane or a jet. I've never seen the captain. I've never examined his papers. I know nothing about his emotional, educational, or other background. I trust my life to that man when I step on board that jet. That's faith. I'm not asking you to do that this morning. I'm not saying to you, trust this Jesus Christ without telling you something about him. He's the Son of God. He came from heaven. He died for you. He rose again. He loved you on the blood. And it's through his work on Calvary's cross and through his glorious omnipotent power he can save you this morning. Transform your life. And if some of us have been sleeping, oh, for God's sake, let's wake up. Let's wake up and live, first of all, becoming. In keeping with our testimony, the profession of our lips, so that others see that there's a difference in our lives, in the power of the Holy Spirit.